Brothers and sisters, I am going to preach a message today that you probably never heard before in your entire life and may never hear again as long as you live. I believe it's a very stirring message, and the Bible is very clear, very, very clear, under New Testament grace teaching about the seriousness of sin. But not only does it tell us to guard ourselves so we don't sin, but you're going to be most surprised to find out the seriousness of causing another person to sin. That's the title of my message, Causing Another to Sin. I asked Cheryl if she would read the first three verses of Luke chapter 17. Here's Cheryl.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves."
Please notice that the context of Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, is very, very clearly shown. Jesus told his disciples to watch themselves. Now, what was the thing that he told them they need to watch themselves for? So that they would not be the cause of another person falling into sin. Let's look at that passage. He said, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." But notice that. "Woe to that person through whom they come." Now, remember that statement that Jesus gave here. Luke 17:1. "Woe to that person through whom they come." Then the Lord Jesus said, "It would be better for him," now speaking of the person that would cause another to sin, "would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." Okay, now, 2 points. In verse 2, we see Jesus is clearly saying, in an indirect way, it's better for you to die because if you had a heavy stone tied around your neck, which a millstone is heavy, and you were thrown into the sea, you would drown. So he's saying, it's better for that to occur than for you to be the cause of one of these little ones of sin. Now, he said little ones in verse 2, but in verse 1, it doesn't say little ones. It just says cause people to sin. Now, of course, little ones are people, but perhaps it's more of a wide range than just young children. Some would tend to narrow this passage and other passages similar to it to just including young children, but especially young children, I think we would all be in agreement. We must be careful we don't cause them to sin. And then again in verse 3, Jesus clearly said, "So watch yourselves." Jesus wanted his disciples to know that there is a very great danger around sin. And it's not just so that you yourself don't fall into sin and you yourself be contaminated and defiled and die spiritually through sin, but so that you're not the cause of another to fall into sin. Awesome thought to ponder. Very, very awesome thought to ponder. Now let's jump over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Notice, same exact kind of teaching that we see in Luke 17, 1 through 3, Jesus repeated in Matthew chapter 18, 6 and 7. Not very much difference. Basically, everything's the same. He did say, "Woe to the world," and then, "Woe to the man." I believe he's speaking woe to the world in general because this world, planet Earth, in the end is going to be burned up by fire. There's going to be a new Earth that will be created in the future. And perhaps this is the reason why this world, this Earth, will be burned up in the future. And that's because of sin. It's such a sinful world that we live in. But it's not just woe to the world. Woe to the man through whom they come. And then we come down to Mark 9:42. Jesus said, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." So three times it's found in Matthew, in Mark, and also in Luke. Jesus taught that causing another to sin is a very gravely serious thing you don't want to get involved in. It's better for you to die physically than for you to be the cause of another person to sin. Now, just ponder that thought alone. If you just ponder that alone, it's so stirring in itself. And clearly, according to Mark 9:42, where it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the word anyone would have to include Christians. We know that, especially if you compare Scripture with Scripture, and getting back to Luke 17:1-3 would have to include Christians because his disciples were given that specific warning. Well, let me give you a very clear case in point way that people can cause another person to sin. And I'm going to tell you, years ago, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe more than 10 years ago, is when I first started to see the seriousness of this in the Bible. I remember I went to meet Cheryl in a restaurant, and I got there before her, and I arrived maybe 10 minutes before she arrived. And I picked up the Bible, and I just threw the Bible open, and I started to read the Scriptures, and I seen the very next verse, and where Jesus taught in that Scripture the seriousness of causing another person to sin. And that caused me to start to think about all this. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Now, I knew about Matthew 5, 32 before I read it that day in that restaurant parking lot. I knew that verse was in the Bible, but I had seen that day a particular clause in that verse that I had never really took notice of like I did that particular day. Matthew 5:32, Jesus said this, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. Now that's the part that really caught my attention. Jesus said that you would actually be causing that woman, if you divorce the wife and it's assumed that she would go and remarry and it would be an illegitimate remarriage, that woman and the man she would marry would both be in adultery, but the one causing her to be an adulteress would be the man who divorced her. And according to what else we read here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would have to conclude that that would have to be under the umbrella of causing another to sin, would it not? Clearly, the person that caused this woman to become an adulteress, according to what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:32, is the man who divorced this woman, and she went ahead, remarried, and she became an adulteress. That's not to exonerate her from personal responsibility or from the guilt of the sin of adultery, but I'm just saying, according to the passage, it tells us clearly that the person who divorced her caused her to commit adultery. Awesome thought to ponder. Now, let's look at another scripture. Again, given by Jesus. And I'd like to say, nobody preached against sin like the Lord Jesus. Nobody. I don't care who you would look at in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Nobody preached harder and more frequently against sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'd understand why the false teachers, the ear ticklers of our day, they want to do away with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, that's from a different dispensation, they say. Or that was just written to the Jews. That doesn't pertain to us. What pertains to us is only the Pauline epistles or the letters written to the churches. They want to do away with the actual teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesomely dark hour that we live in. It's absolutely amazing. But these people are ear ticklers. And Jesus never tickled anyone's ear. Jesus loved people. And one of the ways that we understand what true godly love is, you love their soul. And Jesus loved the souls of people. And he realized sin could adversely affect their soul and therefore their eternal destiny and jeopardize them to the greatest danger that exists in this entire universe, the flames of hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's what Jesus repeatedly taught. Jesus taught sin drags people to hell. Now, that's not what's being taught today. It's very rare to hear anybody teach that. You cannot hear an eternal security teacher say that because that would go contrary to their belief. They don't believe sin drags a Christian to hell. But that's not what the Bible says. If a Christian would turn to sin, their sin that they would turn to could drag them to hell, according to what the Bible says. Matthew 13:41-42. Jesus tells us about the seriousness of this whole issue of sin. Verse 41, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin." Now notice that. What's getting weeded out of Jesus' kingdom? Everything that causes sin, and all who do evil, they, the angels, will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, we can understand from this verse why Jesus said the word woe in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe to the man through whom they come. Did you ever study the woes of Jesus? You want to be stirred? Look up in a Bible concordance or a computer program the woes of the Lord Jesus. And you'll find out never, not one single time, was it ever given in a good way. Never. And it's certainly not given in a good way here. And we find out, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, that such people are headed for the fiery furnace, according to Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin. Now, that's everything that causes sin. And I believe that would include certain people, because certain people causes others to sin. There's no doubt about it. There's a number of different ways that can be done. And I'm going to show you several more ways that people can be caused to sin by another. Now, the Bible clearly says, and this is one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:22. I like to tell Christians that all the time. It's such a wonderful scripture. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Well, we're told very clearly, under grace, to keep ourselves pure. But we're also to be very guarded and cautious and careful. Jesus said, watch yourselves so that you do not cause another to sin. Now that, hopefully, will be what is accomplished by this message. Those that hear this message, I'm hoping they're going to be more guarded and conscientious so that they do not cause another to sin. In Romans chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes another one to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Notice that. Did you catch that scripture? The Bible says it is better not to eat meat, drink wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now, under New Testament grace teaching, the Christian has liberty, he has freedom, but it's liberty and freedom with restrictions attached to it. It's liberty and freedom, not that we can indulge our sinful nature, or even stumble another person into sin. You see, there are restrictions, but the false teachers of this dark hour throw off all these restrictions. Anything goes as far as they're concerned. You can live like the devil. Que sera, sera. Sin won't bring anyone to their spiritual death if they were ever saved. Everything will work out. Jesus is holding you. Jesus is keeping you. God loves you. God is faithful to you, even if you disown Him. Well, these are some of the lies that we're being told today. The grace of God has been changed and distorted. The image of God has been changed and distorted. And the seriousness of sin has been distorted. Very clearly, the Apostle Paul believed that the work of God could be destroyed over example. If a Christian back in first century Christianity would have the knowledge that he or she could go and eat food sacrificed to an idol, and a weaker brother or sister would see that Christian eating the meat that he bought in a meat market that was sacrificed to an idol, then according to what Paul wrote right here, it could actually cause that person to sin to the place where he would lose his salvation, that the work of God would be destroyed, and all over food. And that's why Paul said it's better not to eat meat. Now, that doesn't mean just any old ordinary meat. You check the context of Romans 14. He's talking about meat sacrificed to an idol. Just like he's talking about meat sacrificed to an idol in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which is the place I want to bring you now. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. It's the same issue brought up all over again. This must have been a very, very important topic in first century Christianity, and you could understand it. The pagans were sacrificing to their pagan gods and goddesses, and then the meat that they sacrificed, it was eatable, and they would sell it in the meat market. And the Christians like to buy food at a bargain, just like unbelievers, and there it is. People ask, they raise the question, well, is it wrong for us to eat this meat because it was sacrificed to an idol? Well, according to this, through example's sake, you could actually cause a Christian, a believer, to fall into sin to the place where he or she could be destroyed spiritually by that Christian eating the food that they should not have been eating. In one way, they're allowed to eat it, but in another way, they shouldn't be eating it because it could cause another to fall. 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, very clearly, like what we see in Jesus' teaching about the seriousness of causing another to sin, Paul taught in the epistles to the church that Christians needed to be guarded about this issue of being the cause of another to fall into sin. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the thing that is very stirring to me. It just stirs me to my bones when I stop and think about this. We're living in a day where, of course, the world doesn't care one iota about this. They don't care. They're in total darkness and death. But the church, the so-called church of our day, seems like they're oblivious to this important message of causing another person to sin. Absolutely oblivious to it all. Now, let's jump over to Matthew 5:28. Very stirring passage. Very, very awesomely stirring, because it seems like many people tend to think everybody lusts all the time. Well, if that's the case, then everybody's committing adultery all the time, because Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, I tell you the truth, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now notice, Jesus didn't say that if you're merely tempted to lust, that would be adultery. But if you lust in your heart, you commit adultery. You have to lust to that degree. It's in your heart. And mental adultery is not shown to be less serious than the other two ways to commit adultery. No adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. So this is a very serious issue. One thing you don't want to do is lust in your heart. That's one thing you don't want to do, is lust in your heart after a man or after a woman. That's what the Bible says. It's that serious. It's adultery. Now, I remember before I came to the Lord, people would always say, especially around men would say to one another, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. Referring to looking lustfully after a woman. But that's not true. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus never said that. You know, what the men meant when they say it's okay to look, they actually meant it's okay to lust. But that's not what the Lord taught. Amen? I think that's crystal clear. But you know, getting back to the subject of this message, causing another person to sin, what would happen if you're the cause of a man or a woman lusting in their heart after your body, or after the body of somebody else? Now, somebody might say, now, wait a minute. I don't know if I it seems like what you're teaching so far, it seems pretty good to me. It seems clear cut, but I'm not so sure if I could go to that extreme. Well, I don't believe it's really an extreme at all. To begin with, the Apostle Paul said, now let's jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 9. This is what the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy. Now, if he's telling Pastor Timothy, Timothy was to teach that to the people that he would have control over, that he would visit. In other words, the early Christians as a whole were taught this about how they were to dress, what kind of clothing they were to put on. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So Paul, first of all, told us clearly in verse 9 how under grace, and this is not legalism, this is grace. Amen, isn't it true? This is not legalism, this is grace. It tells us right here that women are to dress modestly. And I believe this applies not just to women, but to men. I believe men can dress immodestly just like women can dress immodestly. So not only are women given the command to dress modestly, men, it is understood, are likewise commanded to dress modestly. And then Paul went on and he told about the woman, how she is to have her hair or how she is not to have her hair. And in regards to gold and pearls and even expensive clothes, I believe expensive things are out of place for the Christian. According to this passage, expensive clothes, it just doesn't seem to fit. Because what Jesus never owned anything, not one single thing, not one thing, not one thing did Jesus own. At the very end of his life, just before he was crucified, the only thing that Jesus owned was the clothing on his body, and that is it. And that's all that he owned. He owned nothing else in this entire world. And you see where the early disciples, I mean, these people were committed to God. And what they did, if they had opportunity to bless other people, to help orphans and widows and the poor, and to spread the gospel, that's what they would do. They wouldn't have expensive clothes. They wouldn't live in some kind of luxurious setting. It's out of place. Now, you might ask, well, where do you draw the line? I don't know. I don't know where the line should be drawn. That's between you and God. You see God where you should draw the line in regards to what's expensive as to a car or a house or whatever it is that you might own. That's between you and God, just like it's between me and God over how far and what would be expensive with my wife and myself. But I'm saying right here, I believe that the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to tell these women, the Christian women, to dress modestly, because if they were dressed immodestly, they could cause another person to sin, to lust in their heart, to commit adultery in their heart because of the way they are dressed. And I don't believe that just means taking off their clothes. It could be tight-fitting, form-fitting type clothing. But I want to say this in the same breath. I believe that clothing, let's say short pants, or for a man not to wear a shirt, and I shamefully say this. When I was newly saved, I didn't have the insight into this passage. I didn't know about this, the darkness I'm coming from a Roman Catholic background. I was never taught these things. 99% of everything I know to this present day, I learned by reading the Bible on my own. Now, I picked up little bits and pieces here and there along the way from other people. I heard other people teach, but I found out over the years that a lot of the things I heard other people say was garbage. I had to trash it. It was wrong. There was something wrong with it. But I could perfectly say with all sincerity that in shame, I look back and I used to cut the grass and I'd have no shirt on and I'd have short pants on. And I stop and I think, according to the seriousness of this issue of causing another person to sin, that it's possible for a person to lust in their heart after another, that no man or no woman should throw off all restraints in regards to dress. And they should say, well, it's hot outside. I'm going to take my clothes off, or I'm going to go to the swimming pool. I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Well, if you don't cause anybody to stumble, you're going to have to be very careful in everything you do in your Christian life. This is a very, very guarded time of your eternal existence. Right now is the most important time of all eternity for you. You cannot be too guarded. You need to guard your own heart and you need to be careful you don't cause another person to sin according to what Jesus taught repeatedly, and not just Jesus, the Apostle Paul said it. Paul said in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, we already looked at those scriptures, about the seriousness of example. Example in eating food could stumble another. But here we're saying that bad example, the way a person would dress, could stumble another. Now, this dawned on my wife and myself years ago. So what Cheryl and I did, we cleaned out our closets. And all the immodest apparel that we could find, we put it in a bag and we threw it in a garbage can. Now, we didn't donate it to Goodwill or any place like that where we might have given some clothes, because we don't want somebody else to wear immodest apparel, right? Why should they wear it if it's not right for us to wear it? They shouldn't be wearing it either. So with clothing like that, the best thing to do is just to destroy it. Get it out of the way once and for all so it cannot be a stumbling block to another person. Now, I'm going to make a very strong statement. And it's too bad that there aren't about 20 million more people that could hear what I'm about to say at this moment, because I believe some people need a slap in the face to wake them up. I believe women, and I specifically use the term women, more so than a man in this particular case. Women that dress for a man or men in general to lust after them in the eyes of God Almighty, in the eyes of that holy and awesome God that we're all going to stand before one day, God doesn't see any difference between that person and a prostitute or a whore. I'd also like to say that women that take their clothes off to pose for pornographic literature, such a woman or such a man, because sometimes there are wicked, perverted men that do the same devilish thing. Well, men or women that do that, woe to them, because they have stumbled millions and millions into this sin of adultery because they took their clothes off and they posed in an immoral manner so that others might lust after their body. They're causing other people to stumble and to fall into sin. And now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to get more down right to the home issue. What about television? What about that ungodly television set that you have right in your living room? You ever stop and think of all the mental adultery that millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people probably every week commit because of that vile thing called television? And isn't it true that even little children that believe in Jesus, they can be stumbling into sin because of what's on television? I'm telling you, this is very serious. Very, very serious, our walk before Almighty God. You are to guard your own heart, but you're to be careful you don't cause another person to sin. And you certainly don't want to cause those that you love the most in the natural to fall into sin. Amen? You should shut off that TV set. You don't need to have the television set on. People for thousands of years got around very well without the TV set. We don't even listen to news on TV. You could get it over the radio if you want to get it that way, but we get ours over the internet. If you even want to have check the news out, you don't even have to check the news. But I'm saying if you feel you have to listen to the news, you don't have to turn on TV where they have some ungodly commercial and somebody half-dressed on there during that commercial time saying something or doing something they should not be doing. Amen. That could be a stumbling block not only to you but to somebody else were to be guarded. And now, after saying all that, I want to reiterate something I said before. What you just heard me say is not legalism. Now, in our dark day, when somebody would even dare quote scripture, like I quoted what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, people will sometimes immediately come right back and say, well, that's legalism. That's not legalism. If it's legalism for me, then it was legalism for Paul. Paul was the one that said that women are to dress modestly. And of course, men are likewise to dress modestly. And Timothy, no doubt, because he feared God, he was going to teach the early Christians this. This is pure original grace teaching. You understand now, grace is associated with holy living. That is heart purity. That's what God is interested in. This should be the goal that would motivate everything we do. Not only our own heart, but we should be motivated in that way for other people to walk with a pure heart before Almighty God. Now, I hope that you're in agreement, but even if you're not in agreement, I have to tell you what's heavy on my heart, what people need to be warned of. Jesus warned people, and I want you to know these same things. Now, I want to take you somewhere else, and this is going to shock you, maybe. John chapter 21. Maybe you never noticed this before, and maybe you did. John chapter 21, starting at verse 3. The Apostle Peter, this is what he ended up saying in verse 3. John 21, verse 3. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. That's verse 7. Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towed the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. The point is, they were out fishing. Peter had the top of his body unclothed. And when he found out it was Jesus on shore, what did he do? He put his clothing on and then he jumped into the water and he wanted to get to shore even before the boat would be able to get him in shore. Now, I mean, you don't see that very often. If somebody is going to go swimming or somebody is going to go and jump in the water, they usually don't put their clothes on to jump in the water like Peter did, but he was going to go and meet the Lord. Now, I'm going to say something else for some people. I'm not necessarily saying anybody that's immediately hearing this message right now would take issue with what I'm about to say, but I believe some other people would. Strangely, if you check the characteristics of people that are demon-possessed, you're going to find out one of the characteristics of the demon-possessed is they take their clothes off. Now, I'm not saying everybody that takes their clothes off that they're demon-possessed, but I'm saying I see Peter in John chapter 21. He put his clothes on before he jumped in the water, before he would go and meet the Lord Jesus. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, we see where a demon-possessed man, for a long time, this man had not worn any clothes. Now, there's some other characteristics about demon-possessed people, but I wanted you to see how the demons motivate people to take their clothes off. These unclean and evil spirits, they want people to take their clothes off. Now, we live in a day where these local congregations, they more or less tolerate that. And some of them will even have some kind of so-called ministry that will more or less dictate that. Now, I didn't hear this firsthand. I heard it through another person telling me they went in a congregation and they were talking about their swim ministry. They had a swim ministry, quote unquote. Can you believe that? That is absolutely unbelievable. But if you're going to have a swim ministry, obviously you're going to be putting on swim suits. You're going to be putting on bathing suits, which means you're not only going to get half naked, you're probably going to get 90% naked. And what you have on is form fitting. Brothers and sisters, it's a dark day in which we live. But there's another way that people can be caused to sin. It's not just by them taking their clothes off. It's not just by their example. It's not just by illegitimately divorcing somebody. We see in Malachi chapter 2, verse 8, a very important teaching along these lines. We find out that the Bible actually says that false doctrine can lead people into sin. In Malachi 2, verse 8, it says, but you have turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. It was by their teaching that they caused many to stumble. Then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken a place, and they destroy the faith of some. So notice, what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching was destroying the faith of some. So their teaching about the resurrection actually destroyed the faith of some Christians. And then we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." So anybody that would say that if a so-called professing Christian would ever turn to sexual immorality, they were never saved to begin with, that's not what Jesus said right here. Jesus said his true servants, Christians, can be led into sexual immorality. And in this case, Revelation 2:20, it wasn't by one's example. It was by teaching. Now, in light of all this seriousness about false teaching leading into sin, I just wonder how Almighty God looks at the eternal security teachers. I wonder how he hears and he sees these abominations that are being taught by Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll and Zane Hodges and Ryrie and Hunt and Ray Comfort and Robert Morey and Jim White and all these other people out there, including John MacArthur and D. James Kennedy and all the other Calvinists that are out there. These people are teaching things that are absolutely an abomination. They're detestable in the sight of a holy God. They're teaching things that will cause Christians to put down their guard and enable them to turn to sin, whereas if they were standing firm and hearing the truth, knowing what the truth was about sin, and that sin can drag even the Christian to hell, they would not be so apt to give way to that temptation when the devil comes. We find out that the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Now, Timothy was a multi-experienced and faceted preacher. He was a teacher. He was a apostle's helper and many other things. And this is what the Apostle Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, wanted him to closely watch. 1 Timothy 4:16. "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." He told him, "You watch your example, Timothy, and you watch your teaching, Timothy, because, Timothy, you're going to save yourself, and you're going to save all those people that are going to hear you and watch you. And, Timothy, they're going to be watching you because you're teaching, because you're elevated to that high office and given that privilege of handling the eternal holy word of the living God. You watch your example, Timothy." Now that brings me to the Old Testament. I can't help but think of King David. And I was pondering Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the prayer of a backslider. It's the prayer of David after David committed adultery and had the woman's husband put to death, Uriah the Hittite. In Psalm 51, verse 14, among other things in that prayer, King David prayed this, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Well, David was concerned about his horrible example, about his immoral example being a stumbling block to other people, leading them into sin. And I look at all this, and it's not just King David. I look at what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and now I can better understand why 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, when the qualifications for a spiritual leader, somebody handling the Word of God, what is mentioned even more than his ability to preach and to teach is that he is of high spiritual qualifications, that this is a godly man, that this is a man that's walking in fear and trembling before Almighty God. In other words, God is interested in the heart. You could go to Hollywood and you're going to hear some of the most eloquent, some of the most articulate, some of the best speakers that you would ever find on the planet. And yet these same people are wicked and debauched and defiled, and many of them no doubt demon-possessed. Almighty God, He looks on the heart, and of the 12 that He chose to be His original apostles, 4 of the 12 were the most ignorant of that day. They were mere fishermen. And Peter and John, they reeked with absolutely having no formal education at all. In Acts chapter 4, I think it's verse 13, the text actually says the people realized that they were ignorant, and it's the same word that we would get our word ignoramus from. They had no formal education. They spoke like a hillbilly. But these people, they wrote part of the New Testament that we read all the time, and they communicated the truth to where thousands and thousands and thousands in the early church became Christians. The Apostle Peter preached just on one day, the day of Pentecost, and thousands came into the body of Christ because they were preaching the truth, even though they lacked eloquence. They were not articulate, but they had a heart for truth. They had a heart for God, and they knew what the truth was, and they spoke it. And brothers and sisters, that's what God's interested in you. If you want to serve Almighty God, you clean your heart up. You clean your heart up, and you keep it clean, and you be concerned about your walk before God so that you don't even stumble another person. I'm telling you, after reading the Bible for decades, it's more and more and more clear as the years go by how deadly and serious sin is. And that angers me more and more righteously. It's a righteous, holy anger in me that flares up when I hear heretics and savage wolves over TV and radio, and they write in their books and in study Bibles of all things. They write in these books, and from these platforms, they proclaim that sin is no longer the issue. That you can live like the devil, you can be absolutely wicked, that you can live like your worst fellow workman at work, your worst neighbor, and you can still be a Christian. This is an abomination in the eyes of God. The Bible says that there will be many deceived in the last days, that just as there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers among us, and these people will deceive many and bring the way of truth into disrepute. These people will twist and distort things, and those of us that are endeavoring to please God and to live holy and pure and teaching the New Testament message, those people will deceive the multitudes into thinking they are teaching grace when in reality they're teaching a license for immorality. And those of us that are teaching the real grace message, that we're teaching legalism. This is how they got things turned upside down, inside out, backwards. It's all twisted and distorted. The whole thing has been permeated by this leaven. That's the dark hour that we live in. Thank God for the Bible. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the Holy Bible. If it wasn't for the Bible, I'd still be on my way to hell. I'd still be on my way to hell, bowing before these images in a Catholic church, confessing my sins to a priest,